I could listen to that all day long. Have your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12 with me this morning, please. Daniel the prophet. I firmly believe he's a prophet. Now, if you are the school of higher criticism, well, you try to throw Daniel out, but I don't. He's a prophet. Lord Jesus said he was a prophet. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the end. Many shall run to and fro. Now watch this. And knowledge shall be increased. Father, bless this book in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Daniel is carried off into Babylonian captivity about 586 B.C. 722 B.C., the 10 northern tribes were carried off into Assyrian captivity, somewhat mixture, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, and that's where we get our Samaritan from, a mixture of a foreign entity with a Jew, so they're half-breed Jews. Daniel is one mentioned in the Bible of only three men. His righteousness is called to your attention because he is definitely different. Noah and Job are the other two. Daniel, as far as we can tell from reading this book, from chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter, won't seem to be able to find anything that's really against him. He brought out for us to say that he was weak in this area, he sinned here or there. Certainly he was not a sinless man. No, the only one ever sinless was Christ, Lord Jesus, who lived a sinless, perfect life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't bother to call attention to anything that he did. We have the greatest respect for Daniel. I certainly do. I have an image of Daniel in my office, standing in the lion's den with the lions lying around him, and Daniel with his face looking out the window toward Jerusalem, which he did three times a day, as he remembered his home and where God had placed his name. In the Old Testament, it was there in Jerusalem. But God uses Daniel to teach us some very real, strong, deep truths that we need to learn. And we need to understand these things, because if we don't, we're going to stumble around in blindness today. It seems like so many in the church are interested in the here and the now and what's happening before them. They don't seem to be able to look any further than a dog or a cat or a squirrel or anything else. In other words, their life is just what's in their peripheral, what's just around them. They can't get a broader picture. They can't see what's going on. Amen. As the scripture calls them, natural brute beast. And so we today are not going to be caught up in that. Lord willing, we're going to take the Bible and we're going to take some of the things that are happening, current things, and see if we can make some sense out of them. The Bible tells us plainly in the book of Daniel that he saw some kingdoms. Daniel, of course, was under the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. What followed was the Medes and Persians, then the Grecians, and then the Romans. And this is why modern scholarship, a liberal scholarship, hates the book of Daniel, because they place it being written somewhere about 200 or maybe 300 B.C., after the fact. But they say that it was written after the fact, but it was written to make you think that it was prophecy before the fact. My dear friend, Daniel saw successive kingdoms coming in the future. It's prophecy. He saw the Medes and Persians, he saw the Grecians, and he saw the Romans. Now that's a separate study in itself, but the very fact that he could see kingdoms coming, my friend, is a marvelous thing. This is why they hate the book of Daniel. They hate anything that speaks above the intellect of a human being. That's where the natural man fits in, because the natural man and the pulpits in America are full of them, full of natural preachers. They deny miracles. They can't accept the fact of prophecy. They don't like that. So the book of Daniel is anathema to them. The book of Daniel is written as a result of apostasy. Jeremiah prophesied that the land would lie fallow for 70 years, and God would redeem the time that they had spent in apostasy. But you need to notice what God is able to do, though. In the book of Daniel, he brings out some things that are very odd and they're strange. Look at Daniel chapter number 4 and verse number 23 with me this morning. Daniel chapter number 4 and verse number 23. I don't have these marked, so it'll take me as long to get to it as you. Now watch this. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, "Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots therein in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over." What happens? Nebuchadnezzar is driven from his throne, driven into the field like an animal, eats grass like an animal, lives like an animal. His heart is turned into the heart of an animal, and he is no longer recognizable as a human being. Why is this important? It's important because God is able to take a human being and put him in the field and make him into an animal. That's why it's important. Do you suppose that God could still do something like that? Do you suppose that in the peripheral of society, of these things that people see and nobody believes them, that there could be things lurking out there in the darkness, in the wilderness, in the night, that just doesn't fit in the category of mankind? You suppose that God could drive from mankind people and put them in the field and turn them into an animal? Of course he can. He's Almighty God. And down through the years, from generation to generation, story after story after story talks about the monsters and the things that are in the field. So my friend, yes, don't doubt it for one moment that God is able to do it. Did you know it talks about Goliath of Gath? He was a giant. Did you know that the family around him and those in the peripheral had six fingers? Do you realize that? Amen. You realize they had double rows of teeth? Do you realize they didn't fit the category, the average category of a human being? Your Bible tells you that. Well, maybe they just didn't. No, no, folks, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I am a Bible believer. I may not understand all of it, but I believe it. And so therefore, we have something that doesn't fit. And we're talking about not just an aberration for one. We're talking about a whole group of people. And they were giants. We're talking about huge creatures on the earth in those days. The Bible talks about them in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The main thing about that you need to understand is that Noah was perfect in his generations. This is what's important about it. You see, men had corrupted themselves, and here we have apostasy on the earth. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men. In other words, angels came down to mankind. Children were born to them. They're Nephilim. They're the fallen ones. They're the giants of Greek mythology. They're in history. They're all over the place. But what we find is this, that Noah was perfect in his generations, the scripture says. Tanim is the Hebrew word used there. What does that mean? That means that he was a perfect descendant of the first man, Adam, and that through Noah could be passed the image of God to the generations that followed on the other side of the flood. Makes you wonder then, there might have been a greater motive in these coming down to corrupt the flesh of humanity, to change that image of God. Makes you wonder why then it says that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You see, my dear friend, the reason that you are different from everything else on this earth is not the biological difference. Essentially, I guess we live like any other biological creature. We have to eat, we get rest, so forth and so on. That's not what you are. You are a body, soul, and spirit. You are a spirit being. And being a spirit being, you are in the image of Almighty God. And when the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came to restore that image that Adam had lost. And did he restore it? The moment you were born of the Spirit of God, you were born of the spirit of that last Adam, second man, amen. And you were born in the image of God. Yes, sir, you have it. And the only thing that you're waiting for now
is, my friend, a new body, a glorified body, a body from above, not of the earth, a body that will endure eternity, and that will be when the image is completed, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, yes, it's coming. It's coming. God can do this. But here's something else that you find in Daniel, and that's important. It's a big deal. Look at Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Daniel 10, 13. Should have had these marked. Got busy this morning. I don't know what I was doing, but I didn't get them, but we'll get them. Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Fine. Here we go. Daniel 10, 13. Look at this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Who's the me? Look at the context of what you're reading. This is a messenger from God. More likely an angel. See, but angels come in different categories and different sizes, different power and different strength. Notice carefully. Michael is the only archangel mentioned in the Bible, and he stands for Israel. Yes, he does. So we have an archangel set aside by the will of God and the hand of God to represent and stand for one nation of people. That is Israel. And I just read to you from Daniel chapter number 12, the end time, the end of the days, that Daniel, that Michael shall stand up for Israel. So what does that say? That says there will be an Israel, and that says that they are guarded by an archangel. But here's something else to see. And that is that when Daniel had been praying in Daniel chapter number 9, confessing his sins to God, sins of his people, when he was praying, God had sent an answer. But he had to come down into this world, into this battlefield. And Satan has authority in this world. He has a right to certain things in this world. So he hindered the answer to that prayer. And when he hindered it, that angel cried out for help. And when he cried out for help, Michael went to him. And when Michael went to him, it was over. Because Michael is an archangel. And he brought him on in to bring the answer to it. The scripture says in the book, in the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a struggle, dear friend, a spiritual struggle, a battle to the end. And the same thing is happening today as happened then. You don't see them, but the angels are at war, my dear friend. They fight. And if you cry out to God and you pray like you should pray, then you have a weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't beat him by your intellect. Our battle's not about physical strength. Our battle is about how well we are equipped with Scripture. And we go into this struggle knowing that we are not playing a game and he's not playing a game. It's a spiritual battle. How many of you understand that you see a spiritual battle unfolding before your very eyes right now in this country? Oh, yes, we'll get to that in a moment. Oh, yeah, spiritual battle. And we get this from the book of Daniel. That's quite a remarkable thing. Now, don't you notice something else? The timing of the second coming of Christ. The timing of the first coming of Christ. In Daniel chapter number 9, it's called Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, which is a different study in itself. I'm just simply going across these. But if you had had the book of Daniel and you knew when the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, then you could pretty well lay down the very time when Christ would come the first time. And those men from the east did. The Magi had access to the knowledge. And when Christ was born, they came from the east and said, "We have seen his star. Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Of course, Herod the Great didn't appreciate that a bit, being the murderous devil that he was. But the bottom line is this: they knew when to look for the first coming of Christ. That's important. They knew when to look for it. And it was fulfilled exactly as God said it would be. They knew when to look for it. But here's the thing about the second coming of Christ. If you remember, I told you how when John the Baptist came, he showed up. The Lord Jesus said, this is Elijah if you'll accept him. It was a conditional thing. If you'll accept him, this is Elijah. Something would have happened, but they rejected him. So it was conditional. Because they rejected him, it was pushed forward. And this has to do with the second coming of Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, no man knows the hour of the coming. No man knows it but the Father only. He has not even given it to his Son. Well, if he hasn't given it to his Son, you can make sure of this. Satan doesn't know either. So the second coming of Christ, my dear friend, is an undefined thing. Don't let anybody ever stand up and tell you they know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. It's conditional. Now, I think it's getting soon. I think it's coming soon. But the key to understanding this is the fact that it is conditional. It can change. And it is in the Father's hand to do that. And to understand that concept is to open up the whole second coming of Christ. Amen. 88 reasons why Christ will come in 88. I've got the books. Not worth the paper it's printed on. Amen. He didn't come in 88. And the guy that wrote it should make it spend every dime he's got and get up in front of the churches and repent for doing what he did. Amen. I don't even know if he's still alive for that matter. But you talk, I'm going to tell you something. That is the pinnacle of arrogance. And people can get arrogant. He's coming back. And I hope that you see by the time we finish this morning that he is coming back. I want you to notice Christ's words, Matthew chapter number 24. Look at Matthew chapter number 24. Now here's the key to understanding the 24th chapter of Matthew. And that is the church of God is nowhere in there. It's nowhere in it. The 24th chapter of Matthew has nothing to do with the church. Absolutely nothing. But it has something to do with the Jew. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 15. Matthew 24 and verse number 15. Here we read. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, let's stop just a moment. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ said Daniel was a prophet. Out the door with Eastern liberalism. Out the door with the Graff-Wellhausen documentary hypothesis. Out the door with all that garbage that chops up your Bible and the men that are standing in the pulpits and mainline Protestant denominations today. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But he said Daniel was a prophet, didn't he? Second thing I want you to notice about it. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him under. What holy place is he talking about? He's talking about the temple. So what does that mean? That means there must be a temple. That means there must be a temple built. Well, what temple would it be? It would be the tribulation temple. Why would it be built? It would be built upon peace. On peace with Israel. Israel has an opportunity now to build in their country. You notice what's happening to the Gaza Strip? Have you watched this? Now keep your eyes peeled on what's happening over there in Israel. The most important city on this earth is not New York, London, or Paris. It's Jerusalem. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, he said. Amen. Amen. Watch it. Keep your eyes fixed to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when he's talking about the day of Christ and the coming of the Lord, he says, then shall that wicked be revealed, the man of sin. He said that he will go into the holy place and declare himself to be God. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about, Matthew 24. And he said, be ready and get ready for that. So it's coming. Now, don't you notice something else that he says about this? In chapter number 12 of the book of Daniel, he said prophecy. In the book of prophecy, he said that knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. Now, you know, for a long time, I mean, you can go back, you can see the horse and buggy, and it lasted a long, 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 long time. But you live in a generation, my dear friend, that are watching in warp speed the change of technology and the increase of knowledge. It's unbelievable how fast things are happening and how quickly they change. How many of you agree with that? I mean, really? It blows my mind at how quickly it's changing. Did you know that in August the 6th, 1945, they dropped an atomic bomb? It was a uranium bomb on Hiroshima. Did you know that 98% of the fuel of that bomb did not even explode? Only 2%, which amounted to about 2 pounds of fuel. 2 pounds. And look what it did to that city. That was the uranium one. 3 days later, Fat Boy was dropped on Nagasaki. 16 pounds of plutonium, this was a different type of bomb, exploded and completely obliterated that city. But what's the point is this: the atomic age was born. 1945, the atomic age. Since then, things are happening now at an unbelievable rate. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You have the world of genetics. You have the human genome. I don't know if you kept up with anything like that, but the Human Genome Project was to chart out all the genes in the human body. DNA, all right? CRISPR-Cas9. These are terms that a lot of people have never heard much about, but CRISPR-Cas9 is the ability to take DNA and recode it or redo it to have a designer baby. CRISPR-Cas9 is the manipulation of the genetic code. It is the whole new world of knowledge, and it's just now beginning to unfold for people to see it. Then there's the world of the computers and mind, artificial intelligence. I've said a good bit about it, and I've only scratched the surface. But artificial intelligence is affecting your life now, and it's going to affect your life far more than you could ever imagine. Then there's the world of the spirit. Did you know that the UFO phenomenon? A lot of people don't believe in UFOs. Let me explain it right now before I go any further. I do not believe that there's any life outside this planet. I believe that this is where God works out the issue of sin and gets it settled. And I believe that anything that appears, that may appear as something alien from some other place, is demonic in nature. That's what I believe now. Can't prove that, but I do not doubt for 1 minute the fact that something's going on. But you listen to this. This is quite remarkable. This is a UFO expert. He warns of catastrophic alien contact will occur sooner than you think. Now remember, where they're coming from and his take on this may be entirely different from mine, but the overall observation pretty well agrees. Something's happening, something's coming, something's going on. Now listen to this. A top U.S. academic has run the figures on when he might expect a disastrous revelation of alien civilization contact. Many experts in the field believe the Pentagon is sitting on proof of various UFO crashes in the States and beyond, claiming a controlled release would stop a catastrophic, unfiltered disclosure that could tee off severe shockwaves. Renowned UFO authority, Dr. Stephen Greer, believes such raw exposure could unsettle society, causing upheavals or even global conflict as people grapple with reality. Meanwhile, Matthew Zaidakis, physics associate professor at the University of Albany, released a paper crunching the probabilities of such catastrophic disclosure and discussed his motivation on the UAP Studies podcast. Quote, "I decided instead of letting things continue to be vague and qualitative to actually do the math." And without reading and reading and reading, the bottom line is this. They agree that something is coming, and when it comes, it's going to hit like a ton of bricks. It's going to come in such a fashion that people are completely and totally unprepared for it. Now let's come up to the present. President Donald Trump. I don't know if you're a Democrat, a Republican, a Whig, or what. But I want you to think about something this morning. If you've been around long enough, you have never in your lifetime seen a president do as much as this man has done since he's been in office. It's mind-boggling. Now, here's one thing that he has done. President Donald Trump has signed an order to declassify documents on the murders of President John F. Kennedy, Senator Robert F. Kennedy, and the Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr., prompting calls that he also declassify documents on unidentified flying objects. In plain words, the government has access to an enormous amount of information that it has not revealed to the public. Here's a quote. Former intelligence official testified Wednesday, the United States government has found and covered up evidence of extraterrestrial life for decades. A Gallup poll from 2019 found that 68% of Americans believe the U.S. government knows more about UFOs than it is sharing with the public. Meanwhile, 33% of the population believe that some of the UFO sightings have, in fact, been extraterrestrial spacecraft visiting Earth. The average American knows very little about the Bible. Very little. And he gets his information from TV programs and movies and so forth, and talk shows and podcasts. Another quote, I think people are just ready or at least excited about the possibilities of alien contact, maybe more than ever. The United States is a very materialistic society. Very materialistic. There's nothing wrong with material things. The Lord knows you have need of them. He'll give you what you need. But you don't build your life around it. And that's not what life is about. And a lot of people now are searching for something. They are. Young people are looking for something. They learned faster than the generation before them that stuff doesn't satisfy. And there's a longing inside their soul for something spiritual, something bigger than them, something greater than them. Did you know when the Lord put man on this earth, he put something in man that only God can satisfy? He put a yearning in your soul that only the Lord can feed and give to you. How many of you understand that when Israel became a nation, that immediately the Arab nations around them set about to destroy them? Immediately. It was called the War of Independence. They fought that. They set about to destroy them. A fascinating study is to go back and see the miraculous hand of God as he moved among the Israeli people and protected them and brought them to where they are now. The reason he did, among many things, is the prophecy and the promise he gave to Abraham and the prophecy that he gave to Daniel, because they're going to be here, and the prophecy that they are God's chosen people regardless of whether we like it or not. They are there because God put them there, and nobody's going to drive them into the sea. But just doing a simple little research into what happened during this time, I told you how that Michael, and by the way, his name means who is like God. The only other angel mentioned in the Bible is Gabriel, and that means man of God, Gabriel. So these two angels, quite a thing. When you think about an archangel representing your country, your people. Story told of a small Jewish community, Pekin, under siege by Arabs. This is one of the Israeli wars, who were determined to wipe them out. However, they encountered huge, strange beings with flaming swords, and they ran away in great fear as the astonished village rabbi watched them. This happened. During the 1967 Six-Day War, Gershon Salomon lay badly wounded and saw Syrian soldiers moving into their area shooting wounded Israeli soldiers. They were about to shoot him when all of a sudden they fled the area, leaving their weapons behind. When a soldier throws down his weapon in fear and turns his back and runs, you got some heavy-duty stuff going on, because you could be shot for that. That's desertion. But anyway, they're about to shoot him when all of a sudden they fled the area, leaving their weapons behind. The Syrian soldiers later reported to UN officers that they saw thousands of angels surrounding the wounded soldier
and that was why they ran away. These are only two. Many, many cases like this that happened during those wars of Israel. It's almost like there's a being that is infinitely greater than us that is for Israel. And if you try to destroy them, you're going to take on God. They're going to be there, folks. They're going to be there at the second coming of Christ. He's going to make a personal appearance to them. He's going to show them the nail prints in his hands, side, his feet, and they're going to ask him a question. They're going to say, "Where did you get this?" He's going to say, "I got it in the house of my friends." And the Bible says they're going to mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And then all Israel shall be saved, for salvation shall roar out of Zion. They shall become the head of all the nations. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus will reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. That'll be the light of the world. It'll go forth through the ends of the earth, and all the earth has to do is to see the light, follow that light, and it'll take them straight to Jerusalem. And it's going to happen, sure as you hear me. Sure as you hear me. We are at the cusp of the second coming of Christ. I mean, I just gave you a little bit of stuff. We are there. We are at that point. Are you ready for him? Are you really ready for him? I hope so. Because now, I don't have much time left in this world. I know that. But I'll tell you the truth. The more I see of this, and the more I pray over this, and the more I read this, the more I become convinced that we're there. We're there. We are at that point. We're there. Watch Jerusalem. Watch for a peace treaty. Watch for the rebuilding of the temple. Watch for that. Watch for that. Watch for the manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. He has a name, he has a mark, and he has a number. Whenever you find out his name, you'll find out it's marked, it's matched with 666, and you'll find his mark. It'll be associated with his name. Somebody said, well, the mark of the beast is this and that. The mark of the beast is the mark of the beast. When the beast shows up, it'll be his mark. Amen. And he's coming. He's coming. If he's alive right now, and I believe he is, then he could be at any next week. You could see things begin to unfold, and you say, Lord God, I couldn't believe. Already it's beginning to happen before. Yes, it is. And it may happen this coming week. Here we are. First day of the week. Are you ready for him? Father, bless your word and what I've said this morning. I pray that you'd speak to souls. Pray you'd help them. I pray we'd get our priorities right. I pray we'd see things as you'd have us see them. I pray we'd have an understanding, Lord, that's not of this world, but given from God. We know you came the first time. We know you defended Israel. We know you fought for them. And we know they're there because you put them there. And Father, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, as John said from the Isle of Patmos, in your holy name. Anybody in the house this morning, say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me, because I want you to pray for me because I got my mind on too many things except the right thing. And I need to begin to focus on what's real, what really matters. And that's what we're talking about today. We all need to eat. We all need a place to sleep. We all need these things of life. I understand all that. But that's not your priority. The Apostle John, when he saw all of this, said, even so come. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Oh, no, no, no. Stuff never makes your life. You get tired of stuff. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if he came today? Boy, you talk about something. If he came today, wouldn't that be something? Father, bless your word. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. What have we got, brother?
Page 385.